in part seven. We're in part seven of a series on the Feast of the Lord. You can find the other lessons on gracechristiancenter.us if you want to listen to the others. As you gain understanding from the Scripture on the Feast of the Lord, what it does is it helps you connect the dots to other perspectives of Scripture. And from our study, we haven't studied the Feast of the Lord in order to gain legalistic perspective of what we are to do now with the Feast of the Lord, but we've come from the entire approach of what did Jesus do to fulfill this feast or these feasts for us? And His power is released as we look at what Jesus did. How many in this room are glad for what Jesus Christ did for you? Amen. He did so many fantastic things. And so this is another way to look at what He has done. We're not, again, looking to see the jot and tittle of the law, but we're looking to see Jesus. There's a Hebrew word called mikra. When you see the Scripture talk about a holy convocation and the Feast of the Lord, the mikra is the word that's used. And it literally means a dress rehearsal. For thousands of years, the Jews and the Hebrews did dress rehearsals for the real deal that would come in Jesus Christ. Dress rehearsals. They're still doing them in many ways. Remember, we talked about the Passover, which was a spring feast. The Lamb of God was taken and killed, and they spread the blood on the doorposts, and the death angel passed over them. How many know that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ? The Passover Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, if you will, who shed His blood so we could be washed clean and set free from sin. So the death angel, death hath passed upon all men, the Bible says, because of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But thank God it's not your blood, it's not mine. You can't do this yourself good enough. It's a perfect God, a perfect man, who went to the cross, bore your sins and mine, who shed His blood. Someone say, thank God. All right, now, what I want to do is give you a few things that you can hang your hat on and go home with and say, Pastor Kev gave me something I can hold on to. All right, so this is a chart of the Feast of the Lord, so it should be enough for each one to take one. And it shows you the perspectives on the seven feasts, or the seven feast experiences, if you will. So we had Passover. I'll wait until that is done. Pat, if you want to go ahead and put this one up. This is simply an overhead of what you're getting. So we have had Passover, of course, and that is in their first month on their sacred calendar. If you recall, the Hebrews had a sacred calendar as well as a secular calendar. The sacred calendar, the Passover, was in their first month. And then they went into 7 days of unleavened bread. Altogether, it was considered 8 days of unleavened bread. That set-apart time where you get rid of sin. Pastor Carl talked about getting rid of leaven or not having leavened bread. Leaven refers to pride. Leaven refers to sin in the Scripture. And so they had 7 days. You give your life to Jesus, and you go right into a time of understanding. My life is His. I set my life apart to Jesus. I didn't just pray a 30-second prayer. Come on. But I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. Then we have the sheaf of first fruits, where they would take the first ripened grain, and this is the barley harvest in the spring, and they would wave that before the Lord, representing the first fruits of that which was to come. And Jesus, of course, is the first fruits of resurrection. How many know there's resurrection to come? Anybody in this room looking forward to resurrection? We're not looking forward to death, but we're sure looking forward to resurrection. So we want to have that, and that's what we get when we come into Christ and into Jesus when you surrender your life. All right, then we move on to Pentecost, the third month of their sacred calendar. And it's the summer harvest of wheat. The spring harvest of barley is Passover and that time frame. And then we come into Pentecost, the summer harvest of wheat. And we see that in the first Pentecost, Moses went into the mount, and remember, he received the Ten Commandments, or the Torah. And that was an experience that then released the vision for how to have a tabernacle in the wilderness, and how to have a priesthood, and it made the congregation of Israel a nation, a cohesive nation, and a congregation, if you will. Well, multitudes later, thousands of years later, in Acts chapter 2, according to your scripture, on the day of Pentecost, the day of Passover, Jesus, the Passover lamb, literally was killed on that feast day. On the day of Pentecost, eons later, or hundreds, thousands of years later, after this had occurred, the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2, remember? And what happened? The early church was born, just like the nation of Israel was born. Then you come into tabernacles. The seventh month. The fall feasts are yet to be fulfilled. We're talking about the blowing of trumpets, and trumpets is that declaration that says, get ready, because in 10 days atonement is coming. Trumpets, some people say there's a rapture of the church that will occur on the trumpets, but the most important element of the trumpets was the sounding forth of the Word of God that God's people will get ready. Sometimes it's a preacher's job to stand up in front of you and say, church, are you ready? Are you right with God? If your life was taken from you today, 10 minutes after this service closed, because the Lord wouldn't take you during the sermon, 10 minutes after the service was closed, are you ready to meet with God? I remember asking that question about 20 years ago in Pullman at a church. While I was preaching that morning. I said, are you ready with God? That day, one of the gals that attended that service, a half hour after the service left, went across the street, was struck by a car and was killed. So you hate to see that happen, but are you ready with God? And so the trumpets would sound to get people ready for atonement. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we talked about the first part of that last week. We'll talk about part two of Yom Kippur this week. There is too much to get into one sermon. So we're going to pick up on that theme and finish with a few thoughts on Yom Kippur. And then 5 days, five being the number of, how many remember? Grace in the Bible, 5 smooth stones, 5 all through the scriptures, 7 is the number of completion. A lot of these feasts take place over 7 days. But here we have 5 days later, after atonement, then comes tabernacles. Now, how many know what happened yesterday on our own real life calendar? Day of Atonement. Okay, 2 of you go, big deal. Day of Atonement. So the natural feast takes place, the holiest day of the year in Israel. The day when, what would happen? The high priest would go in to the holiest of all, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and present the blood and sprinkle the blood, and it would atone for, cover the sins of the people of Israel. One day a year, only the high priest, sprinkling the blood to cover the sins of Israel. So this is a good chart to keep in your Bible and hold on to. We're going to see spiritual fulfillments. So in Passover, you had personal repentance. Then you have atonement, Yom Kippur, the most sacred day of the year to the Jew, where the high priest goes in, and then he makes atonement or national repentance. You have personal repentance, then you have national repentance. In tabernacles, which is the final feast to come, and we'll be talking about that next week and in ensuing weeks, they prayed for all the nations of the world. How many know there was a place of God for Israel? Israel as a nation was to be the testimony to the presence of God, the testimony to relationship with God. And in tabernacles, they prayed for 70 nations of the world. Not just myself and my family, not just my church and my nation, but all the nations of the world. How many know God promises He'll fill this earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea? How many are looking for revival? Revival to come, the presence of God to come, and then He's going to usher in the completion of the kingdom as all things wrap up. You know, there's a closing day coming, right? There's a day that's going to come and wrap all this up. Are you ready? Had a series of messages, red D, with a red E on a piece of paper I handed out. Some of you may still have that in your Bible. Church, are you ready? All right, last week we rejoiced that Jesus is our Redeemer on Yom Kippur Part 1. And the one who brings atonement through the blood He shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Again, the final feast to come is tabernacles, the fall harvest of grapes. So you have the spring harvest of barley, the summer harvest of wheat, and the fall harvest of grapes. Now, one of the things that happens as you study the feast, you guys, is you get a perspective of the timing of some of the other verses you see in the New Testament. Whether it was happening around the Feast of Yom Kippur, or was it happening at Passover? Was it happening at Tabernacles? You'll see this, and it gives you clues to the timing of the year. So, we have a sacred Jewish calendar. Yom Kippur, Atonement, was the only day of the feast where they fasted all day long. And in fact, the Day of Atonement was called the Fast. So when anybody talked about the fast, they knew they were referring to the Day of Atonement. Watch this. Leviticus chapter 27 is going to be coming to you shortly. If you'll turn to it in your own scriptures, we also have it as overheads. Thanks, Pat. Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls, it's a fasting phrase, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day. It is, say it with me please, the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. The most solemn day of the year, Leviticus 23, verse 32. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall, say it with me please, afflict your souls, or fast, humble yourself. And on the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate the Sabbath. Again, they referred to the fast. All right? Now, when you understand the feasts of the Scripture, you also understand it in another context. Watch this. Acts chapter 27. Just trying to tie together points that help the Bible make more sense to you. Acts 27, verses 9 through 11. Remember, they're taking Paul to Rome to stand trial. Remember? Verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent, sailing was now dangerous. Please say it with me. Because the fast was already over. So what's that telling you? That's telling you something about we're into fall. We're into September, October now. Winter is coming on. The seas are more dangerous. There is more of a hazard to travel. Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster, much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul. And you remember, Paul's words came to pass. The ship broke up, it was in terrible seas, and Paul gave them instructions on how to preserve life, and right to the very last prisoner, everybody was saved because they listened to Paul. But this is in the late season of the year. You go to the book of Revelation. I'm not going to take you to Scripture, but when you study the book of Revelation, understanding the feasts gives you a whole perspective. You see that they're talking about the wrath that comes and the time of grapes, the time of the pressing or the wine that comes. You know they're referring to the time of Tabernacles. The wrapping up comes to the book of Revelation, right? The wrapping up of life is dealing with also the feasts. All right, let me show you one other overhead, and this is a drawing of the tabernacle of Moses. And you go, gosh, Pastor Kev, do we have to understand all this? When you understand it all, I'm trying to make it simple, but when you understand it, it gives a perspective to our Christian walk. And when you understand the Hebrew mind, the Old Testament, Hebrew, New Testament, Greek, you understand the same God overarches it all, but there is a message He's sending to us. How many know God's a God of order, not of chaos? So the same God who said, these will be perpetual feasts, and He fulfills Passover in Jesus on Passover. He fulfills Pentecost on Pentecost. How many think there might be a tie-in with understanding tabernacles to come for wrapping up our life someday? That's why we've just passed through a season where we said, be ready. Because there was a lot of prophetic word going, and you look at the signs around the earth right now, and the Day of Atonement's coming, and maybe this is the time when the Lord might return for His church. Well, remember I said to you, we're not predicting a date. What we are saying is, be ready. And if there's the worst thing that happens, if nothing happens, and we've gotten ourselves more ready, then we look more like Jesus and we're more ready for His return. Turn to each other and say, you look good being ready. Now turn to somebody else and say, you're kind of hot too. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Okay. Tabernacle of Moses. Moses goes into the mount, gets the perspective and gets the vision for the tabernacle in the wilderness. And you see down at the bottom, the outer court is marked, and the Passover lamb is slain in this place. You enter into the church. It represents the church. You represent, or you enter into the church of Jesus by accepting him and his blood shed for you at the cross of Calvary. That's the entry point into the church. That's why it's so anemic to consider Christianity praying a 30-second prayer. It's a lot more than that. It's giving your whole life to him, right? It's continuing on to know the Lord. So you follow on to know him. The laver is there, the round circle, where there were washings representing the baptism in water. And then you go into the holy place, which is this part marked out here. So you have the outer court, and you have the holy place, and the holy of holies, or the most holy place. So in the holy place, you had the light by the candlestick, you had the table of showbread, and you had the incense altar. And incense in the book of Revelation and in the scripture refers to what? Prayers, the worship of the saints. And so the holy place, they could minister into here. And they did. Their ministry of the priesthood was in here every single day. We enter through the baptism of the Spirit, if you will. We enter into spiritual ministry. We partake of the bread of God. We walk by his anointing and his light and the incense of prayer and worship. You see how our whole Christianity flows through the perspective God gave way back a long time ago in Moses. But one day a year, this veil was entered by only the high priest, and here's where the Ark of the Covenant was, which is now in a crate in Washington, D.C. I'm sorry. That was Raiders of the Lost Ark. Sorry. Okay, so anyway, so you enter in here, and that was the most special place where there was ministry before the Lord that took place one day a year. Only the high priest could go. One day a year. Now, I'm going to tell you something that tells on me, because as your pastor, I want to have integrity with you. I was studying. I probably spent a dozen hours yesterday trying to chase some of these things down. And I repeated something to you that I've repeated several times. Last week I said this, and I've repeated this several times over the years, because it's something we've all been taught. But when you chase it down, when you chase down all the materials that people can find, and commentator after commentator, if they really search it out, you cannot find confirmation for the perspective and the story that we've oftentimes told, because it's a fantastic preaching story and teaching story about when Israel became so wicked, they wrapped a rope around the priest because he would be smitten dead and they'd drag him back out. That is a fantastic story, but probably not true. It goes back to the Middle Ages. Remember, the story is told, and I've told it to you, the bells are on the priest's garments, and when they would stop ringing, they'd pull the priest out. You know what's wrong with that? When they go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, they don't wear any bells. The priest's garments are removed and replaced completely with linen garments. There are no bells. That curtain was probably about 3 feet in width, and it was nearly going to be, you probably couldn't drag a priest out of there. And so throughout Josephus, not just Josephus, but other historical texts, they can't find proof. Interesting point, could be, but what I want to do is be accurate with you. Okay, so there's an interesting perspective. All right, so Yom Kippur, what happened on this day? And I'm really going to try to nail down some thoughts, and then next week we'll move on to the tabernacles. Leviticus 16, verses 2 through 4. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. Remember the ark of God's presence, that seat which covered, or a lid which covered that ark, was called the mercy seat. Isn't it interesting? They put the law and the word of God inside, covered by the mercy seat and covered by the sprinkling of blood. You're not saved by keeping the law, folks. You're saved by the mercy and the blood and the grace of Jesus. Someone say, thank God. So he can't just come at any time, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Verse 3, Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He'll be girded with a linen sash, with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. How many understand it wasn't just washing with water, though? There had to be the blood covering. Leviticus 16, verses 11 through 17. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself in his house, shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Gee, Pastor Kev, this is also involved in the Old Testament. Hang on, there's meaning to all of this. Then he shall take a censer full of the burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. What about lifting up holy hands? Church, when you are in worship, and you lift up holy hands. Is that biblical? Isn't that what the Bible says? You're lifting up your incense to the Lord with your hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine. In other words, there's a sweetness of spirit that comes with humbling ourselves and coming, lifting up holy hands of surrender, trusting in His mercy. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Come with blood. Come washed, come by yourself, come one day a year, come with incense, lest you die. He shall take some of the blood on the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side before the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger how many times? Seven in the scripture. Numerology is not what we're talking about. Biblical numerics is a difference. When you go through the scripture and you see the numbers used over and over again, the number seven refers to the number of completion. He's talking about being a complete or perfect blood covering. How many know that wasn't perfect until Jesus? Okay? Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. And he goes on, and let's go down to verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, till he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, his household, for all the assembly of Israel. All right, what do we have here? We have blood, we have linen clothing, and linen refers to righteousness, the white linen clothing. He is washed, then he's covered by blood from the offerings, and sprinkles the blood seven times. Now, let's come down to Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the high priest that was supposed to go in to the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the nation, was he a good guy or not? The high priest was corrupt. Now, if you're a true believer in Israel in that day, how do you feel about a corrupt high priest going in to atone for your sins? If you made a mistake, you weren't supposed to go in there. By the way, let me tell you culturally what finally came down, and this is true and verified by many commentaries and understanding. What would happen is to keep that high priest from making mistakes and to teach this corrupt, usually a political figure, what to do, they would take him from his house and bring him in to make him stay overnight in the temple for 7 days before the Day of Atonement would arise. Because they didn't want this guy making a mistake. And they began to rehearse with this guy. It was a political appointment of Pilate and these people and all these guys. And they were people who were rich or they were wealthy. They weren't a spiritual high priest at this time. So they would teach this high priest what to do and about the sacrifices. And in fact, so much so, he was supposed to fast on the Day of Atonement. They would begin withdrawing food from the high priest a day or two before the event. So, because when you eat, you get sleepy. That's why we don't have food before you this morning. Okay, when you eat, he would get sleepy. So on the last day before the feast, on the night before the feast, he was fasting. They made him stand the whole time. They would try to, if this guy started getting sleepy, they were making him rehearse the Word of God. What did the Bible say he was supposed to do, or the Scriptures say he was supposed to do? And if he started getting sleepy, they'd snap their fingers. They'd walk him out barefoot on the cold marble. And they'd make him stay awake all night long. So he would go in and represent the people to God. Now, I tell you all that to say something. God taught his people for thousands of years that they needed a mediator to go before them into the presence of God. There is a very large church that mistakenly says, therefore, you need an intermediator as your priest today. How many thank God that Jesus is our high priest? You can go directly to God because you have the mediator in Jesus. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm simply saying the Bible shows us we need a mediator, and the Scripture declares there's one, and his name is Christ Jesus. Now, thank God for those who are pastors and priests, etc., who do take you before the Lord and represent you on their hearts and all of those things. But to get right with God, you got a mediator in Jesus. All right. From scarlet or crimson to white and clean. Remember, hang in here with me and we'll be done. Another 15 minutes. The priesthood, all of this was, the Bible says, a mikra, a dress rehearsal for the real thing. All right. This Day of Atonement was a day of grace. How many know there is a God of grace in the Old Testament as much as a God of grace in the New Testament? He's revealed in Jesus Christ. But God's heart, we all say, oh, the Old Testament law, he's a killing, judging God. New Testament, no judgment. No, he's the same God. But thank God, I tell you what, I thank God I live on this side of the cross for the mercy and grace found in Jesus. All right, but the Day of Atonement was a day of grace where God covered over the sins of Israel. Church, we need to know how much we need Jesus. All that they went through is a perspective. All these sacrifices, and they probably, the priest, the high priest, probably on that day changed his garments 5 to 10 times, and there was this animal sacrifice, and this animal sacrifice, and the linen, white linen that he wore was literally covered with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. In the movies, except for the Passion of the Christ, all other Hollywood forms show a trickle of blood down Jesus' face, when in reality, Jesus most likely bled out and was literally covered with blood for you and for me. Now turn to each other and say, thank God he shed his blood for me. Now watch it in the Scriptures. Watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. Watch this. This is the Old Testament. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Psalm 49, verses 6 through 8. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. Church, your blood and my blood is not good enough for you or for your friends. Watch, Psalm 49, verse 15. But God, say it with me, but God, one more time, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Let's watch and see how this is fulfilled. God will redeem. It's God who'll do it. Watch. Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us. Someone say it with me again. Christ has redeemed us. Church, you know Jesus is God. Right? All right? God will redeem it. And we come to the New Testament where it clearly says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For as is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus is God. He redeemed us. You can't atone for yourself. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted for you and for me. Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Remember last week we talked about two goats. Two goats. On the Day of Atonement, the priest took two identical goats. One of them, they would draw lots for them, and one became the goat of the Lord that was killed, and that blood shed in the holiest place. Jesus fulfilled it. The other goat was called the scapegoat. And they would take him by the hand of a good man, a clean man, out into the wilderness. Well, they turned him loose, but also there's study that says that what probably happened was they had taken him about 7 to 10 miles away. There was a cliff, and they would backwards pitch this goat off the cliff. It was rocky, it was craggy, and clearly the goat would die. Sin is separated as far as the east is from the west. Your sins cannot come back. That goat is now done. It's gone. How many know Jesus fulfilled that goat too? Now, let me just tell you a quick story. They would tie a red ribbon or thread around that scapegoat. They would also tie some red ribbon or string or thread around the door of the temple. Historically, when you read it, how many believe in miracles? When you read into their history, for generations, this would happen. When the blood was shed and sprinkled in the holiest place of all, the Day of Atonement occurred, the high priest goes back out, his job is done, that red scarlet thread became white. Though Jewish rabbis will disagree with the Christian interpretation, they don't disagree with what I'm going to tell you next. 40 years before the destruction of the temple, that scarlet thread would no longer turn white. Now tell me, when was the temple destroyed? 70 AD. Go back 40 years to 30 AD. Who can tell me what happened? The crucifixion of Jesus. He was born probably what's called 3 or 4 BC. And so about 30 AD, Jesus was crucified. The final lamb sacrifice. And so God no longer accepted the other, and that thread no longer turned white. We see it as Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So, that's a perspective for you to understand. Remember what happened when Jesus began his ministry? Remember what happened? He stood up on the day of his ministry and he quoted from Isaiah chapter 53. And the Spirit of the Lord hath come upon me to heal the sick and heal the brokenhearted, etc. Do you remember what happened? You remember what happened? How did they receive the Lord? He said one more thing. He said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Remember? What happened? They got furious with him. Remember, they hauled him out and tried to, what? Throw him off of a cliff. The scapegoat. And Jesus walked away from them, but later became the scapegoat. All right. Covered versus removed, and we'll come to a close. Though God allowed for sin to be covered over, sins were not removed. Hebrews 10, verses 4 through 6. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Jeremiah 2, verse 22. Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. Watch these words. The word wash. You all awake? Everybody with me? The word wash in the Hebrew is kabas. Say it with me. Kabas. And washing literally means to trample. In other words, it's the fulling process of washing here, as you would take it against the rocks and wash it out. Lie is nether. Say nether. And it literally means in the Hebrew, effervescing with acid. Though you take acid to your sins, though you try and try to wash it away, it won't go. Though you take soap to your sin, and that word is boreth. Say it with me. Boreth in the Hebrew means alkali, vegetable alkali. What does the Bible say? Your iniquity is marked before me. The word marked is katham. Look at each other. Tap each other in your arm. Say, katham. That Hebrew word literally means your iniquity is carved or engraved. It's indelibly inscribed and marked. Just like if you take granite and you take and carve out words in granite, your sin is engraved. Acid won't wash it away. The strongest soap you've got won't wash it away. Your sins are chiseled in stone before God. The high priest would sprinkle the blood and cover over one time a year. But of Jesus, the Bible says, John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, please say it with me, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Do you hear the difference? Not just covered over. Now, though it's chiseled in stone, thank God through Jesus, He is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us, will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Ever have a stain in clothing? It's just scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed and tried to get out? Were you ever a kid, a teenager? Did you ever get a stain on something you shouldn't? Come on, ever? Ever committed a sin that you were so ashamed of you never wanted anybody to ever know or hear or see? And because it never came out, you would sit in a crowd of people and think, they see it. Come on, you ever felt it? They know. I remember being about 25. Gail and I had been married a year, and we went with Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry to this Bible camp, and this prophet, Brian Bailey, was there speaking. And Brian Bailey, what a man of God. I mean, if you ever had heard it, what a man of God. But honest to goodness, he was very formal, very British. And I could tell you, I'd sit in that chair going, he sees every sin I ever committed. I didn't do it. Oh, yes, I did. Okay, don't lie. Don't lie now. The other night, I had Wild Kingdom outside my window. Now, if you know me, I don't know, maybe you're the same way. I really don't like spiders. Anybody in this room really fond of spiders? Oh, man, I can't stand spiders. And so it was a hot evening. You know, we had all our summer in September, right? And so I throw open my window, and I look out a little while later. There's a slender thread of web and the biggest spider in the world. You know, one of these great big round bodies. Okay, maybe like that, but he's huge. And I'm sitting there going, okay, I could call Pastor Carl, but he doesn't like him either. I'll call Pastor Sherry. She kills the spiders. She's the spider killer. Oh, come help me. So I'm sitting here watching. And you know, it's dark now. And this guy's just hanging there. It's like he's taunting me. Snap, snap. And I got my light on, and outside, this big old moth. And I didn't have the guts to warn it. What I tell you next is true. I've had a little embellishment up to this part. But what I tell you next is true. That moth is flying toward the light. You know, just got to get to the light. And, okay, that part's not true. I'm sorry, I lied. Anyway, this moth is flying around, and he's going to come into my window. And literally, this spider leapt at him. I'm not kidding. This spider leapt on the moth. And within 3 seconds, that spider wrapped this moth up in its webbing. Just went. And the moth was no more. And he went up with this cocoon. I'm sitting there going. And I realized that's exactly what sin does. And when you don't get rid of it, not only is it chiseled, but it will destroy your life. There will come a time when maybe you might try to circle around and go in the direction of the light. But if you don't repent of your sins, the devil has nothing good in mind for you, and he will ensnare you and wrap you up in the tightest cocoon of sin and destroy your life. It's time. If you're here this morning and you have never personally surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you He loves you, and as your atoning high priest, as the Paschal Lamb, as the high priest who sprinkled the blood, it was His blood, as the scapegoat, Jesus went to the cross for you and for me and died so you didn't have to. And I didn't either. But what He wants is for you to look in the face of a wonderful, loving God and say, I surrender. With my whole heart, my whole life, Lord, I may have lived 40, 50, 60, 70, however many years. And I thought I could do it myself. I thought I had this thing under control, but I just don't. Jesus, I surrender to You. Won't You come into my heart? Be my Lord and Savior. I turn away from and repent from my sins. Take over my life. If you've already done that, remember, your high priest every day says to you and to me, now that you're mine, come boldly to the throne of grace for grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad we serve such a fantastic Savior, Amen. Lord, Shepherd, and High Priest, the High Priest and Bishop of our souls, the Bible says. Day of Atonement, done by Jesus. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? Back to the key of D, guys. Here I am to worship. Let's go back to here I am to worship. Lord Jesus, pray with me, will you? Lord Jesus, we thank You for this day. Thank You for our opportunity to learn and look into the Word of God together. Thanks for the meaning of the feast that have so much present application in our lives because, Jesus, what You have done. Lord, here we are, Your people, come to worship You. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, come on up front, we'll be honored to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, come on up front, we'll be honored to pray with you. We love you guys. Look forward to seeing you next week, but before then. Let's pray this prayer. Father, I pray you'd bless each one who's gathered here this morning. Let the time that they've spent in your presence and in your word enrich their hearts and souls as they go from this place. And Lord, above all, this week, let us continue to remember all that you have done as our fantastic high priest. We love you, Lord Jesus, and give you praise. And they all said,
amen.
Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.